The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Mark chapter 13, where we are ready to resume with verse 21. All right, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we recognize the content of the truth is the scripture. Forever your word is settled in heaven, O Lord, and sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So we recognize that we have our textbook, and we have the ability here to study this as God gives us leave. And ultimately, as we know, this whole process relates to that of the Spirit. It is, first, it is spiritual. It is not confined to a single earthly place, but it is a ministry that must be conducted underneath the God, the Holy Spirit, under His rulership, as the pastor teacher must first study in fellowship and then communicate in fellowship so that you can learn in fellowship. And that is why we are here. So it's time to rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to get before you to get together, focus your attention, to concentrate. Now is the time to make those adjustments. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the positive volition that you have assembled in this particular area. We recognize that the local church is your functioning agent in the world to be a pillar and support of the truth, to set forth the word of life, to hold it forth for those who will avail themselves of it, both on a phase one and a phase two level. We thank you for the great manifestation of grace in salvation and what you continue to provide in grace so that we can fulfill the functions assigned to us in the angelic conflict and glorify you in time. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are continuing to work here on a section beginning with verse 14, which sets us forward to around the middle, if not the exact middle, of Daniel's 70th week, and then commands that are going to be issued to those who find themselves in that situation. Essentially, the commands are very simple. Run for your lives. Do not look back. Do not attempt to save anything. Do not attempt to do anything in any way that would slow you down. Get out and get out quick. And if you're in Judea, to flee to the mountains, we believe they will have to flee east from there. Anything west would be gradually downhill toward the Mediterranean. But anything east of there would still out in the Petra, in Edom, out in that area, modern-day Jordan, would be a perfect and a fitting place to run. And as he explains that these are going to be days, a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation, that people cannot even begin to fathom how bad this period of history is going to be. It really goes beyond the pale of anything we've studied. Even the Genesis account of the flood, which was a year-long incident, when properly studied, the flood took almost exactly a year. We treat it like it's an incident, but it's a long incident. From the time Moses went into the ark until the time he came out, pretty much a year passed. And so that is nothing. And that eventuated in the destruction of all life. And he said, it's going to be worse than that. Of course, number one, the population is going to be significantly higher. While we do believe there was a population explosion before the flood, it does not appear that the population would be what it is now. So that's one reason. But also, the destruction is going to be coming from so many other sources, not just simply from the Lord. This will be a time of distress that man will bring upon himself as they engage in every manner of warfare up to and including nuclear warfare. So he says the Lord shortened the days. And we know what that means, that the days will be shortened to 16-hour days. So that, as it were, you will still have an entire 7-year period. But beginning probably soon, shortly thereafter, the destruction of the U.S., the days will be shortened because the Earth's rotation is going to be speeded up dramatically. And so, therefore, a number of factors go into that, but we have shown that mechanically this can be done. We cannot reproduce it, obviously, because of the nature of the exercise and the scope of it. But the fact is, there are enough mechanisms that we know already scientifically that will speed up the planet's rotation, and all of them are going to probably come into play during Daniel's 70th week. So now he continues to warn those people who find themselves, these final three verses here, constitute the warnings for those. And one of the things, and you might think, well, there's people would not fall for this. But again, bear in mind that there's not, to whatever level there is even doctrinal teaching on the planet, there's not much of it. And certainly anybody who converts to Christianity is going to be no more than about 3 years old in the Lord when this all begins to come down. So I don't expect there's going to be a lot of sound teaching. There's not going to be a lot of people who understand these principles and will put them into play. And so one of the things that they will very much be prey to is this concept of imposters. In verse 31, and then, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ. And is a chi here that is actually translated then as the adverb tota at that time, T-O-T-E. If anyone says to you, and if anyone might say, you've got a third class condition here, maybe they will, maybe they won't. You've got the conjunction ian with the aorist subjunctive of the verb to say, ipon, which is the aorist of lego. If anyone or a certain one, someone, anyone, the indefinite pronoun tis here, to you, a dative plural of su, and again, all through this, these are all dative second person plurals, or second person plurals anyway, when he's addressing the hearers. But again, these have to be interpreted in the time frame in which he's talking. He's not just addressing the disciples here. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, the conjunction, ide, sometimes idu, other form, look, see, or behold, pay attention. Here, adverb hoda, here, in this place, and actually this adverb refers to something that's nearby. The Christ, you might even say the Christ is near, would be fine here. You wouldn't really be doing any injustice to it. But the Christ, the Messiah, Ho Christos, the Anointed One, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there. Behold, again, the Ida, again, there is Ekai, E-K-E-I, which is an adverb used of more distant items. Hoda means something close by. Adverb ekai means something in another place. Behold, he is, in other words, if they say he's here or there, we might shorten this down in our vernacular, that no matter where they say he is, do not believe them. You got the negative me plus the present active imperative of pistuo. And typically, this would refer, typically, when you have the present imperative with me, it refers to an action already in progress. In this case, it cannot. So here is one of the verses where you would see that some of the hard, fast rules that are cited for Greek students don't always hold true in every case. Because I don't think there's any sense in which they are already believing this. The fear is they will fall into it once they hear it, not that they already believe it. But do not believe them is pestuo, the verb, to have faith in something, to put your trust in something. And in this case, it would be false information. This is the greatest detriment to believers in the angelic conflict anyway, is embracing false information. In this case, it would be fatal. In certain cases, it may issue in spiritual catastrophe. In other cases, the believer may get by with it for a time. But embracing false information sets the believer up for deception. And that's precisely what he's emphasizing here, is that there's every chance, there's every possibility that these believers can fall into deception. Number one, there's no substantive real teaching on the planet to speak of, I don't think. You've got the 144,000 Jews whom I have presumed from the language, because they're holding back, the four winds are scattered all over the world. But obviously with the command to get out of the U.S., any of them that are oriented are going to leave. So what kind of teaching would even be here for all of this? Well, the same thing is true. We know that during that second half of Daniel's 70th week, the two witnesses will be killed right at the midpoint. And so their teaching is going to go by the wayside. So how much real warnings and people in the know would these people have to look to it? My suspicion is not many. So these passages are very real in terms of the threat. Four, explanatory conjunction here, gar, false Christs and false prophets will arise. Egeiro is the verb, E-G-E-I-R-O. That literally means to stand up or to rise up. And it's a future, and it's a passive. And the idea here is that there is divine working behind the scenes that not only allows this, but we know that God intentionally sends deception on these people in the last days because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So we'll be raised up, and here I would suggest that this is a divine passive, that God will bring these people forth in history, just as he talked about Pharaoh, as we saw last night. For I have raised you up for this very purpose. And it's the same sort of thing here. It means to bring someone onto the historical stage of history and give them a position of whatever authority and all that they might have. And in this case, Pharaoh obviously got a big position of authority, at the highest at the time, really, in the world, in the dynasty of Egypt. These people won't be given quite so much authority, but the fact is, they're going to be brought forth, and they're going to be here to deceive people. So, false Christ, pseudo Christos, again, just a compound of Christos and pseudes, the noun false. False Christ, lying messiahs, and false prophets, pseudo prophetes, again, a compound from prophetes, false or lying prophets. Again, pseudo has the idea of that which is false, but it also shades over into that which is a lie. It's false because it's a lie. It's not just false. So you got false Christ and false prophets will be brought forth. And they will show. Literally, they will give. You've got the verb future active indicative of didymi. They will give signs and wonders. Say myon. S-E-M-E-I-O-N is the noun. It means exactly that. A sign is simply something that points to something else. It is a precursor to something else. The sign that they will give will point to the fact that they have more power than they really have, or that they're right. Their signs would be designed, as were the signs and wonders that Jesus did, to validate the authenticity and the veracity of their ministry. So, signs and wonders. Wonders is teras. T-E-R-A-S. And that means wonders, astounding signs, displays. One of the things we know they're going to be able to do, one of the wonders, they'll be able to call fire down out of heaven. That's going to be pretty impressive. But they will be doing other types of wonders. And in fact, this particularly the Antichrist and the false prophet, the two major ones, will be doing great signs. But there will be apparently other people making these claims during this time. If this verse means what it appears to mean, then Antichrist will have some rivals in terms of religious rivals, people who are making claims. Or they may just be false Christs and false prophets that are working with his organization. That's another alternative. We're not really told. But it doesn't seem like he would tolerate rivals. Everything I know about the Antichrist to me suggests he's not going to tolerate any of these rivals very long. But people are able to do things, or certainly make it look like they do things, But these things are, tera is something, actually teras, something that causes wonder or astonishment, and even awe, the awe-inspiring type things. So they will arise and show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. What you have here is actually a conjunction pros with the articular infinitive of apoplanao. You got that, and then the infinitive of apoplanao. Apoplanao. And pros with the infinitive here has the idea of purpose, to the end that, or toward the end, and with the idea of what is this purpose. In order to, an apoplanao means to lead astray, away from, to lead away from. And it has the idea of departing from the truth and wandering off into error. So they will mislead, if possible. You got a conjunction here, I, if, and then the nominative neuter singular of dunatos. D-U-N-A-T-O-S. Dunatos is used in the neuter to denote that which is possible. If, and again, now depending upon what verb you would supply here would determine how you read this conditional sentence. If you supply a present tense verb, if it is possible, it would suggest that it is, and it's true. If you supplied a past tense verb for I, me here, if it were possible, then this would be a second class condition and it would be false. But it's not clear in the Greek exactly because the verb is eluded. So the question becomes, can the elect be deceived? And I believe the answer is, of course, yes, they can. Everybody can be deceived. And I think the elect are no, and then you've got here this title for believers, ho eklektos, the elect, the positive volition. Now, can they be deceived and lose their salvation or any of that? No, of course not. Obviously, that's not an issue. Can they be deceived into believing some of this stuff and then end up being killed because they bought into it? Sure. Sure, that could happen. There's no problem with that happening. That positive believers will die during this time. And of course, the goal is to lead these people astray. Can believers be led astray? Well, what does your history tell you? I think, yes, it's pretty evident that they can. But take heed. I have told you everything in advance. But, or now, weak adversative duh here. You all, and actually this is not even translated, it's emphatic in the Greek because you have a redundant pronoun here, sou, coupled with the verb blepo. You all watch, or you all see, you all pay attention, take heed. You all. I have told you everything in advance. I have told in advance is proipon, which literally means to say before. It's used 12 times, hence has the idea of warning. You could even translate it here to tell someone in advance, I have warned you in advance. But it's even not just that he's warned them, to you all, dative plural of su, and then all things. Everything they need to know is recorded in the pages of Scripture already. And Jesus has warned and provided personal teaching along these lines. But obviously, you know, there's no question Jesus was not going to be present during Daniel's 70th week. I mean, he didn't think he was, and he's not going to be. So they're going to have to rely on the written word. They're going to have to rely on the same revelation that you and I have had to rely on. And if they don't, there's every possibility they'll become casualties. That's the real warning here. And why all these warnings if there's no chance of it happening? The very fact that these warnings are here would suggest that Jesus viewed this as a critical matter that enough, if they had the right information, they might be able to avoid. Well, point one, verse 21 here continues with a connective chi, which links what Jesus is about to say with the preceding section in verses 14 through 18. And in fact, although it's not in parenthesis, verses 19 and 20 are somewhat of a parenthesis in the flow of the thought here. He's talking about this flight and the fact that they're going to have to be running and getting out. And then verse 21 would naturally kind of resume this. And while this is all going on, if someone comes to you and says thus and such, well, you don't fall for it. You don't listen. Two verses 19 and 20 effectively function as a parenthesis, with the flight and the timing of it being continued here in verse 21. Three, the adverb tata, then at that time, is used to continue the chain of events that was begun with the condition set forth in verse 14. When you see the abomination, and then it's time to run. He uses a then in verse 14. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountain. And then, same time frame. He's not changed the time frame here. If anyone says to you, if anyone might say. So four, while Jesus has consistently used a second person plural, you all throughout this teaching, each subject must be determined by which time frame is in view. Because the apostles are, frankly, they're not going to be here for this. But again, there's no other way grammatically you can express this, really. And so the fact that they want to apply all this to the apostles, and then they have it in Daniel's 70th week, well, that's one of the reasons that some interpreters, many interpreters, in fact, more than you might imagine, want to make all of this 70 AD. There is a huge number of them, probably more than half, that want to make this 70 AD. So again, the fact that he uses this, the you all is going to be whoever is there at the time, whoever this might apply to, not just strictly to the apostles. Well, five, for the apostles, certain of these warnings were appropriate and thus were directed at them and their contemporaries. But that was the first part of all of this. When they ask him about the signs, and he basically starts out with, here are the things that are not signs, but things that you're going to see. Well, the apostles did see these things. They saw wars and rumors of wars. They saw earthquakes and famines in various places. They lived through this. So these warnings were, in that context, appropriate to them. Here, the warnings are appropriate to those who are living during that time frame. Six, however, there is no sense in which any of the 12 were going to live to see the abomination of desolation. Thus, these plurals should be interpreted as referring to those at the alive at the time of the events in view. Seven, that event signals the adjusted Jew and everyone else, and anybody in the know, to get out of Judea and flee for his life. I mean, when you see this, and this verse continues with some of the circumstances that may come to pass during their flight out of Judea. These are going to be attendant circumstances that may be present very likely will be present, of course, at that time. In fact, we know they will be because of the future passage, the indicative. We know it's going to be a reality. Well, eight, Mark sets forth one potential thing that might occur with a third class condition, which is designed to indicate that one might be distracted from his flight by news that the Messiah was in a particular place. Ah, the Lord has returned. Well, but has he? And he tells them, no, don't fall for this. How will we know when Jesus comes back? It will be real easy. You won't be able to miss it. He is going to come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and every eye will see him. That's how you'll know he's there. So anybody that tells you, hey, the Lord has returned during this time, and he's over in Shechem or somewhere in Samaria or wherever he may be, don't follow him, don't listen to him, and don't go with him. Keep running for the hills, because people are going to be out here doing these types of things to mislead believers. Ultimately, of course, I would assume to destroy them. I mean, I don't know what other motivation they would have. So, nine, the Greek term Christos is actually a proper name, which means the anointed one. It is the equivalent of the Greek Messias, which is translated into Greek from the Hebrew Mashiach. And the Mashiach, is again, means the same thing in the Hebrew as it does in the Greek. And it has the idea of smearing or anointing with something. Now, in Jesus' case, of course, the Messiah is anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing in view. Well, 10, Jesus has already warned about the need for diligence and discernment with a similar statement, this matter of those claiming divine sanction. About should have been in there, or regarding even one of those would work. And that was in verses 5 and 6. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. Now, this is slightly different in that these are messianic claimants in verse 6. Whereas in our verses, these are not messianic claimants. They are people who are, as it were, pointing towards somebody being a messianic claimant. They're PR staff, or as it were. And he says, this emphasis all throughout here is not so much on giving them all the answers to their questions. It's on telling them to be alert, be on your guard, be discerning, be prepared, and all these things. That the real matters here are the reality of deception that is very real. And of course, when people are looking for signs, wonders, and these types of things, when they find them, they're very often convinced by them. Well, 11, however, that warning was in the context of the near prophecy about the destruction of the temple. This warning is clearly directed toward another time, then, the same then, I would presume, that we have in verse 14. When you see all this, then run. And you have the very same word there, tata. It's the very same adverb. Run, then. Then. And so what you have here in this section that really ties this all together are some, they're not minor, but they're smallish Greek clues that tell you which time he's talking about. And then implies a future time, not the time in view or the time present. Well, nevertheless, point 12 here, what had happened even before Jesus appeared on the historical scene. And that is that's that passage in Acts there, 5:35-37, which deals where Gamaliel stood up and talked to them about a couple of messianic, he didn't call them messianic claimants, but that would tend to be sort of what they were. They were claiming to be somebody important that should be followed. And he warns the Sanhedrin, leave these men alone, because if they're not of God, it won't matter. They're going to come to nothing. And if they are, you're going to end up fighting against God. And there's no indication that Gamaliel was a believer or anything else, but this was just sound human wisdom in that sense. It was just basic logical deductions. If they're not of God, hey, they won't come to anything. Many people have tried. And if they are, well, then you're on the wrong side of this deal. And you don't want that. Well, this would continue in the years after his death and resurrection, and will continue to pose an historical threat to believers in Daniel's 70th week. The idea, Ecclesiastes 9:1-9 there, there's nothing new under the sun. These types of things have gone on historically and will continue to go on. And I don't think I put it in here specifically. I'm not sure if I did it in here, but there is a place, and I did have a, and maybe it's in a footnote or something, I'd have to look. But I was stunned throughout the course of the history of the church age, if you look at all the people who have claimed loosely, maybe haven't come out and said, I'm the returning Son of God, but have claimed something on that order, it's gone on for quite a while. In fact, throughout the church age. And, of course, some of it's gotten worse. Well, not necessarily all of it, but some of it. Well, 13, this suggests that there will be forces that are actively seeking to confuse or destroy those that are adjusted to the prophetic word. And 14, their false doctrine will simply consist of statements that the Messiah or Christ is in a particular place. And the reason for this deception would be either to lure the believer from his path or, presumably, if they're hiding out, to lure them out. So that they would come forth and say, oh, well, I better go find him. I've been waiting for this. And I mean, in a sense, that's what these Jews are going to be waiting for. And I'm presuming that the big bulk of this is going to be Jews, not Gentiles. that are living in Judea. I mean, surely there'll be some living there, but how oriented will they be or whatever, we don't know. So once they get to their place and they are safe, what would be the first ploy you would want to use? Well, lure them out. That would make the most sense to me. And this type of behavior is exactly what this is for. Well, 15, while there has not been any explicit command to hide away from the world, the very force of all this indicates that this is exactly what believers are supposed to do. Now, and so much of this, when you look at it compared to the imperatives that we have, say, for the church age, to stand your ground, when you've done all, stand. Hold fast to that which you have. There's nothing in it about fleeing or running or saving yourself or any of that. Those imperatives really don't apply to us. And so it would appear to me that the goal in all of this was get out of Judea and hide out until I get back, till I actually return. So 16, the two adverbs here and there are simply used in a generic fashion to indicate that the speaker supposedly has the knowledge of the location of Messiah. Well, 17, this presumes that Messiah has returned to planet Earth, which Jesus states will not come to pass until certain historical events have been fulfilled. And 18, one way believers can avoid being fooled by all these proclamations is by having the knowledge of the prophetic word, which indicates that the second advent will not be something that anyone could have missed. Mark 13, our verses, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Well, those are going to be some pretty, spectacular heavenly signs. And the stars will be falling from heaven. And in this case, I don't think the stars are like literal stars. But, you know, meteorites, asteroids, these types of things, anything that would come into contact with the Earth's atmosphere that would provide some sort of dazzling display, there's apparently going to be commensurate with the very things that are going on spiritually, an astronomical display of what's happening in the heavens. That the powers of the heavens have been shaken. And that there is the Star Wars, as it were, would be designed to show you the invisible angelic conflict of what's going on behind the scenes. He says, when all this happens, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken, then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then there's another passage, I believe it's in the book of Revelation, and every eye will see him. So this isn't. So don't fall for anybody telling you, hey, Jesus has returned. If he returns, you'll know it. You will not be able to miss this. Well, 19, thus, for any believer to be fooled by this messianic propaganda betrays a real lack of understanding of the nature and timing of the second advent. And A, it must not come until in those days after that tribulation, which places the second advent at some point following Daniel's 70th week. Now, our chronology has it falling on exactly the end of Daniel's 70th week. That is, there are two boundaries for Daniel's 70th week. What kicks it off? The rapture of the church. What concludes it? The second advent. And in this 7-year period, then, you have, again, all manner of things happening. Men bringing destruction upon themselves, and then God actively intervening with horrific judgments. And so, B, it is described in terms of a worldwide event that all people will witness. Matthew 24:30, which is the synoptic parallel here for Mark. And 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then here what you have in the sign of the Son of Man, this is a genitive of apposition. It's describing to you what the sign is. It tells you this is the sign. The Son of Man is the sign. So when they ask, what is the sign of your coming? My coming is the sign of my coming. When you see me, you'll know I'm here. But if you don't know that, and you can be suckered, and you're, God, wouldn't you feel stupid then if you're a believer And you go out of Judea and you get there and you hide and then somebody suckers you out. I mean, and then they kill you. And you think, oh, well, all I had to do was just stay in there. Well, when you see the sign here, then all the tribes will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Mark 13:26 is ours, and then Revelation 1:7. I thought it was in Revelation. That's got to be the verse I was thinking of. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. And so, believers should not fall for any of this propaganda. If they would even just bother reading their Bible. But how much time, again, how much time, effort, and energy is going to be expended during Daniel's 70th week just trying to stay alive? And so how much time are people going to have for Bible study? Probably not very much. And information, for instance, information, you say, well, they will still have the internet. Sure, but I'm presuming our servers are here in the U.S. And most of the information, of sound information that I've seen, that is not to say that there isn't somebody out there doing work that I don't know about. Surely there is. But most of the information I see it coming out of the Western Hemisphere. I don't see it coming from Europe, the great teachings or any of that. So, how much of this they'll have access to still? I don't know. And even if they did, how would they know where to look? I mean, even if you still had access to the internet and all that information that would be out there, how would they know where to look? So maybe we should go over to Petra and hide some computers with doctrine on it for them. I don't know. I don't think I'm willing to. Well, 20, this type of situation reveals the true value of sound prophetic teaching, which can protect the believer from reading too much into current historical developments. And sadly, that's been the problem with prophecy. This is one of the reasons prophecy has come into disrepute. People have read things as signs that weren't signs. For instance, the fig tree. That's been read as a sign when, in fact, it is a sign, but it's not a sign of what it's been identified with. And that is the problem. There is a certain amount, and you can understand this. I mean, as a believer, you've probably felt it, of eschatological expectation where, yeah, I want to see the rapture. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get out of here. And so the danger becomes people are so anxious that they start seeing signs where there are no signs. Oh, this is another thing. And there are some people, some entire websites just devoted to nothing but prophecy. And inevitably, they get it wrong. But again, if you're going to ride a hobby horse, you're probably going to make mistakes because you're not dealing with the entire theological grid. You only want to deal with prophecy. Well, prophecy does comprise 30% of the Bible or so, but what about the other 70 that they aren't studying? Well, this is one of the dangers, and you see it throughout here, as he consistently tells them, see to it no one misleads you. Verse 5. Here, when you got in our verses here, if anyone says to you, do not believe them, but take heed. Verse 23. Behold, I've told you everything. Look, pay attention. Come on. I mean, all throughout here, this is the emphasis of these sections. Well, 21. However, all the sound teaching in the world will not avail those that will not hear the teaching. Orient to it by faith and apply it when the time comes, even if they have sound teaching. You've still got to apply it. You actually have to recognize it for what it is and then apply it. Well, 22, while there is a distinct danger in rejecting various parts of the Word of God that do not appeal to one's grid or lifestyle, those in Daniel's 70th week will find that failure to orient to the prophetic word will likely result in their deaths. They've got a lot more on the line. It's a lot more critical, at least physically, for them. This is every bit as critical spiritually, what adjustments you're going to make, how far you're going to get spiritually for everybody. Well, 23, while it is very unlikely that everyone in Daniel's 70th week will experience this type of attack, The command not to believe it will certainly protect him from deception that others will likely not avoid. 24, one must recognize that the events of Daniel's 70th week are so prolific and horrific that people will be tempted to look for deliverance. And this is another whole thing. When a person is suffering, when they get under enough of this, there's a point at which people crack. I mean, you see this, for instance, very clearly there in Job. Job suffered and he went along and he handled it and he oriented and he suffered and he handled it and he oriented and he suffered and he handled it and he oriented and he cracked. And when he cracked completely. He didn't just crack halfway. He just said more or less, God, I challenge you to kill me. Now, I've said that to God before, and that's a dumb thing to say. But Job and I have said it and both lived to this point. Job lived through it anyway. I'm still alive. I wouldn't recommend telling God that either, by the way. He may take you up on it. But when you get under that kind of pressure and that kind, I mean, and it's just overwhelming and crushing, you'll look for deliverance from almost anything. And people will be tempted to look for deliverance in the wrong places. That's one of the issues here. That this is all, so bad that I just want out. And anything that might appear to be good news, people may tend to jump on it. That's the danger. Oh, this is good news. Let's go. Well, 25, just as there were before and during the church age, there will be those in Daniel's 70th week that will claim to represent God and his plan. This has gone on, again, essentially from the time of the apostles. Not that there weren't false messiahs before that, but certainly there were false teachers and people trying to pass themselves off as apostles in the first generation. That's very clearly seen in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, where he tells the church at Ephesus, you have tried those that say they are apostles and are not, but lie. Well, they checked them out and they didn't fall for them. Well, there's every idiot in the world out there just about now claims to represent God. Anybody that's been to church for a week thinks they represent God. And you don't. And then people who are clearly way at odds with God claiming to represent God. I mean, and ultimately, if people fall for this, they're going to fall for it. But all we can do is warn and say, look, these kinds of people are out there. They are incorrigible in many cases. They will not repent of this stuff. And they're dead set on this course of action. Well, don't fall in with them. 27, the verb agairo here, which means to get up, arise, or wake from sleep. And that's the verb that's translated will arise in verse 22. Is used here of the idea of coming into existence, i.e. making their appearance on the stage of human history. With whatever, however much authority or whatever they have, wherever they make their appearance, they do come to exist. And 28, the verb is also used of those that rise up in a hostile fashion, which is evident here from the terms false Christ and false prophet. They are arising, you know, they're brought onto the stage of human history and they're hostile to the truth. They're there. But they're anxiously working and eagerly working against the truth. Well, 29, while both types may claim these offices, the first part of the compound pseudo indicates that they are making false claims. In short, they are liars. Lying Christ and lying prophets is one of the ways you could translate this, and it does not do any injustice to what pseudos means. 30, the absolute prophetic certainty in all of this is seen by the fact that the two verbs, will arise and will show, are both future indicatives. The indicative mood, by the way, is the voice of reality. It is the voice one would use to depict a real situation. And so we have two future indicatives indicating what we would loosely call future realities. In 31, there is actually no doctrinal question about the fact that evil men have done miraculous things in the course of history, and that evil liars will be endowed with power to do the miraculous in Daniel's 70th week. Revelation 13, 12 through 15. And as we know, the Antichrist and the false prophet will work in conjunction in tandem seeking to deceive everybody. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes those on the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs, so that he makes even fire come down out of heaven. And the even here is probably a Kai offensive. I haven't looked at it in a while, but I would expect that's what it is. And if that's the case, then it's the offensive use of the conjunction Kai is designed to show you the most notable example of a bunch of examples. That there's lots of things he can do. But if you can just stand there and say, call down fire on someone and burn them off the planet, that's impressive. I mean, that will get people's attention. But he's going to be doing other stuff too. And this is all seen in 2 Thessalonians, which we will have a cause to look at. But that all these false miracles and signs and wonders are going to be prolific during this time. And if you think people are really spiritually hungry and want the truth, no, they want anything. The truth is about the last thing they want. They want anything but. So he deceives all those who dwell on the earth in verse 14. And then it was given to him, verse 15, to give breath to the image of the beast. And again, I'm of the opinion this cannot just simply be some kind of technological trick. If it were, people are too technologically... You've got third graders who can see through that now. That are more technologically savvy maybe than adults. Well, I don't think it's going to be just a parlor trick. It's not going to be David Blaine or somebody like that. It's going to be real. So much so that they can demonstrate this, that it's not a trick, I think. And then chapter 16, verse 14, and this is more down towards the end of Daniel's 70th week. We are into the bowl judgments, and the bowl judgments must occur within the last year or less, because they're so horrific, and you know, there's no way anybody could survive very long under these conditions. So they must occur in pretty rapid fire fashion. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet three spirits like frogs. These are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the whole world. And their signs are designed for a particular end. They want to gather them together for the final battle. They've got an agenda on that one. Well, 32, in this case, the entire force of satanic power will be working in conjunction with the most evil of men in order to accomplish Satan's agenda of global domination. If people don't believe in a conspiracy, then they don't know about Satan. Satan is the ultimate conspiracy nut in that he has been conspiring against God since he determined he was going to rebel. And now he works to get others involved in his conspiracy for global domination and the overthrow of God. We are talking again, I guess you got to give Satan something for, you know, this is a pretty massive undertaking. Global domination and getting rid of God, that's a big deal. But he's not going to do it. But I guess you got to give him A for effort. At least he didn't set his sights too low. I mean, he went after who he knew was the enemy, and it was God. Well, 33, the fact that this involves the deception and destruction of those that are opposed to Satan is of no consequence to Satan, his demonic minions, or those men consumed with his thinking. Revelation 9, 14 through 18. And he said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for that hour and day and month and year. The fact that they're bound suggests to me that they're demons, that they're not the elect angels. Why would the elect angels be tied up somewhere? Who would have tied them up? It appears that these are angels that have been bound because of their activity, that they are demons. And they were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And then he saw all of this. And then verse 18, a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues. by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. And a third of mankind, let's assume there are 1 billion people gone at the rapture. And you got 6 billion left. They're going to kill 2 billion of them, and in pretty quick fashion. 2 billion dead. It won't be overnight, obviously. That's the kind of slaughter is going to take a while. But they're going to get after it. And you think, well, okay, these people have seen this. This is scary, and they'll toss all this. No. Verse 21, they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their immorality, or their thefts. They did not repent, in verse 20, of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons. And idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk. All of our computer technology, however great and advanced it may become, will not save these people. And I mean, if you have this, as they believe it's all happening, I mean, they believe we're headed for a singularity and all of this and that nonsense, that things are going to be developing so fast that ultimately everything will just happen all at once. Well, that's not true. In the first place, it's not true. But are they improving technology as we go? Oh, absolutely. Well, there's no question about that. Also here, see chapter 13, 15 through 17, where here they anybody that opposes them, they kill. And if they don't have the mark, they die. And you can't buy or sell without it. So here's the deal. And if you they don't care. It doesn't matter to them how many people they kill. It's irrelevant to them. This is not the way they don't think like a normal human would think. And obviously, we wouldn't think the demons did. But you've got evil men that don't even think like this. So, 34 here, the Greek noun, say, myon, sign, refers to some sort of a distinguishing mark by which something or someone is known. It can be translated as sign, token, or indication. In 35, in this case, the false teachers will be able to do miraculous signs that are supposed to indicate to the masses that they are indeed working in conjunction with God. That's sort of the whole point of all of this, is they're claiming divine sanction. They're not just doing these things. They're claiming God is doing this stuff through us. We represent God. And of course, that's absolutely fallacious. They don't represent God, and He is not acting through them. But He does, under His permissive will, give them a lot of leeway. And we know exactly why that is. Because these people wouldn't believe the truth when they were told it. If you look back, and matter of fact, 2 Thessalonians there, that's the reason all of this happens. And God allows it under His permissive will, 2 Thessalonians 2. He's talking about the Antichrist, the lawless one in verse 8. The one in verse 9 whose coming is completely in accord with the activity of Satan. In other words, if you could put Antichrist and you could chart them on a graph, they would just run parallel to each other. They love each other. They have the same ideas, the same agenda. Whatever Satan's doing, Antichrist would be into. And you think, well, God, that's, you got to be pretty evil. to do that. Well, yeah, you do. And so he's in lockstep with Satan. With every power that has the idea of every miracle, and with every sign and every false wonder. And if I remember right, when I looked at the grammar in 2 Thessalonians, I believe that the term false governs all of these. False miracles, false signs, and false wonders. And every type of them. So we don't even know what all this will involve, but it's going to be impressive. Just as when Jesus was doing the things he was doing, you see, even in the crowds, while they're not positive necessarily, they were impressed. They were duly impressed, because if you see this sort of thing, you're going to be impressed. If you saw somebody who couldn't walk suddenly get up and walk, you saw somebody you knew was dead suddenly sit up, start talking, and oh, there you go. You would be impressed to see that. And then, of course, all the other types of miracles Jesus did, the casting out of demons. I mean, if you had to stand there and listen to these conversations, you'd probably be a little freaked out. Listening to Jesus back and forth with the demons. We know who you are. Yeah, shut up. I know who you are, too. Shut up. Quit talking. But it appears that he's just speaking to people when he's doing this. And that is, you know, that was another thing that kind of stood out to me in Mark that I hadn't thought of before. That very often when Jesus is engaged in these confrontations, it looks like he's taking on people. When in fact, he was not. He was taking on the demons behind the scenes. So, they all come with every deception, in verse 10, of wickedness. Every deception that wickedness can come up with. There's going to be no limit to it. For those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they will believe what was false. And that's their deal. They're not interested in the truth, and so therefore they're going to fall into the lies, and they're going to accept them hook, line, and sinker in many, many cases. And then again, even those that didn't fall into the lies, or if they didn't buy into it, we still saw there in Revelation 9, they still aren't changing their minds about anything. Even if they don't, quote, jump on the Antichrist bandwagon, it's not as though they've turned to God and said, you know, we're all wrong. This world is headed for catastrophe. It's not like they do that either. So while they may, again, hopefully think they're taking no one's side, the fact is they're taking Satan's side if they don't take God's. Now, this is one of those black and white things in human history. You can't walk the fence on this one at all, ever, in Daniel's 70th week. Because both pressures are going to be putting both sides are going to be putting pressure on you to conform or not conform. And of course, certainly we know that Antichrist forces will. Okay, well, our time's gone. Let's stop there and we will continue here on Sunday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would sanctify this to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.